And I am very passionate about them. And I want you to be more passionate about the Word of God than what I have to say about the Word of God. So I will try to control my passion for this topic by reading and really working from my notes. I have chosen many of my words very carefully this week as to not have any confusion. But let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read this day 6 of creation, starting in verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, and livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the living stock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that comes upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed on the face of the earth, and every tree seed will bear its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird in heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You may be seated. Let us pray together. I am Heavenly Father, in the reading of your word, I ask that you would bless it to us. Help us to understand it well today. Father, I ask that the infirmities of your servant and the weaknesses that I have shown during the week and the sins in which I have committed not keep those here from hearing your word. Let not our troubles or the weaknesses of your servant somehow malign the word of God. But help me this morning, Holy Spirit, to come upon us that we may hear and listen and live to obey the very words that we have read. It's in Jesus' name and by his blood that we pray. Amen. Well, we have two questions I want to answer from this text. I'm hoping to answer both of them today. However, if it is necessary, I will answer the second one in 2 weeks. The first question that we have from our text today is, who is in the image of God? Who is created to be in God's image? And the second one is, what does it mean to be created in God's image? We'll focus most of our time today on the first question, who is created to be in the image of God? If you will, look closely at verse 27. Now, when we read this, the day began with God creating all sorts of animals and all the creatures that go upon the earth. We shouldn't be surprised then that we share a similarity and a relation to those as we were created on the same day. However, the prose of this section ends in verse 26, and God begins the first creation song. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Pay attention to this verse as it is the foundation and understanding of who you are as a person. Pay attention to this verse because the world will want to strip this verse from you and to qualify it in ways that it cannot be qualified. So we ask this question, who is created in the image of God? And we say God created all of mankind in his image. There is no age discrimination. There is no race discrimination. There is no discrimination on gender in this verse. God created all of mankind to be in His image. From the very single cell that is created in the womb to the very end of life, you are created in the image of God. It repeats this for you so that you understand whose image you are created in. God is not to be created in our image, but we are, according to verse 27, in the image of God, He created Him. That is all of mankind. And just to clarify, because at this time, many religions were teaching that, in fact, women are inferior to men. In fact, we still have this lie going on in Christianity, and even some conservative people will say, well, each gender only represents half of the image of God. This is not true. This is not what this verse is saying. Men do not exist as half of the image of God, and women as half of the image of God. While I am not denying that they are complementary genders, and we will talk about that in Genesis 2, we must affirm that women are entirely in the image of God. And they deserve to be treated as entire images of God. For if Christ died, did He not also die for women? Was He not also a representative of womankind? Can it be that a woman will throw herself at the cross and lay her life by the Savior's side and say, "Save me, Lord"? Yes. Because Christ is in the image of God, and each man and each woman is fully and entirely in the image of God. While we may complement each other, we must affirm first, each one of us is in the image of God. But the problem of the 20th century was the question of orthodoxy. And many of us here were born in the 20th century, and many of us here have spent the entirety of their lives in the 20th century. And orthodoxy, that the right way of thinking. Orthodoxy, that right way of thinking. The question of the 20th century was orthodoxy. Who is in the image of God? But as we now live in the 21st century, we have to ask ourselves the question of orthopraxy. Orthodoxy, the right way of thinking, orthopraxy, or orthodoxy is the right way of thinking, orthopraxy is the right way of living. See, 20th century asked the question, who is in the image of God? And we'll talk about the issues that that raised. But the 21st century is asking, how do we treat people in the image of God? See, in the 20th century, we had a lot of questions on this verse. Who is in the image of God? And there were three particular issues that came up, and we'll try to talk about these. First, the issue of abortion became paramount to the 20th century. Then the issue of euthanasia. Then, of course, the issue of race. And we have to answer these because this is a question of the 20th century. Who is really created in the image of God? Does the image of God extend to race? Does it extend to the womb? Does it extend to old age? Does it extend to those who are in pain? Genesis chapter 1 affirms one answer to the 20th century question. Every man, woman, and child, every gender, every race, every age are created in the image of God. And so we have to come then to the 20th century question. Because the question of abortion was raised quite often and is still being debated. In fact, really, we're not debating the question of abortion right or wrong anymore. We're debating the 21st century question. What point in time will we treat people as if they are in the image of God? Well, the issue of abortion is not as clear-cut as we might think that it was. As Southern Baptists, we tend to think that the issue of abortion, the issue of whether or not the image of God in verse 27 of chapter 1 applies to the womb in its entirety, We're asking the question, does a baby exist in the image of God? Was not clear-cut for Southern Baptists in 1976. You see, as Southern Baptists, we tend to have this idea that we've always been a pro-life movement. It was not the case in the convention movement of 1976, and I will read from the minutes here. Here, a history book recording the minutes of our convention in 1976. Here is the resolution that was put forward when it was asked the question of abortion. What will Baptists think about abortion? Here is the resolution brought forward by Jim Binnington. Be it further resolved that we also affirm our conviction about the limited role of government in dealing with matters relating to abortion and support the right, listen, we support the right of expectant mothers to full range of medical services and personal counseling for the preservation of life and health. That was a movement that was passed. But it is actually a pro-choice resolution. It was recognized on the floor that this, in fact, was a pro-life resolution, so it was brought forward in the 1976 convention to change that resolution, to offer this sentence. This sentence was offered forward because this resolution was extremely problematic, and it was written in such a way that many thought it was a pro-choice statement. And so it was offered to say, whereas every decision for abortion, for whatever reason, must necessarily involve the decision to terminate a life of an innocent human being. We wanted to add that sentence, and I'll read it again, to this resolution. Whereas every decision for abortion, whatever reason, must necessarily involve the decision to terminate the life of an innocent human being. The resolution to change and add that sentence failed. We live in a time where we believe that we must extend this image of God to everyone, but it was not always so for the Southern Baptists. We have to go back to the Word of God and continually ask ourselves, because we will often get off track. We will often get off into a means and start asking ourselves questions that the Bible has already answered us. Does the government have a right to define what goes on in the womb? Well, I would argue with you, brothers and sisters, if a government by the people and for the people will not protect even the people within the womb, then it is no longer a government by the people and for the people. It is only for some of the people. You see, we have this question that we have brought up in 1776. And here you have this resolution. Here is the orthodoxy. This is what we believe to be true. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all mankind, all men, are created equal. But because this is the ideal, because we got this verse from the Bible, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, because we said that, we have failed to live up to that ideal at this moment, and we cannot confess ourselves as Southern Baptists to be wholly innocent from the issue of abortion. We want to argue our way out of verse 27 in the Bible. We want to qualify it because Satan needs us to qualify who is in the image of God, because if he takes away the image of God from the one person in a womb for any reason, then he has taken away the path of salvation. Remember that Jesus Christ became man. And as man, he is the ultimate ideal, the premier example of who we are to be. And if mankind does not extend to everyone, then he did not die for everyone. But the issue of orthodoxy, who is in the image of God, is answered in one statement. He died once for all. And he can die once for all because all are created in the image of God and it extends to the womb. And we as Southern Baptists need to make sure that we remain in the Word of God so that we do not have statements which can be questioned on whether or not we are pro life, but we are pro-life because we believe that sanctity of the womb exists. And that we extend the very image of God into the womb. And I know that many women here will say, well, what about my right to control my body? And I understand. I understand that. But your right to control your body does not extend to removing the image of God from an innocent child. We have to recognize that every man, woman, and child is created in the image of God. But we also have the question of euthanasia. Because the 20th century was asking orthodoxy. Asking orthodoxy. Who is created in the image of God? Is there a point in time where we should end someone's life? And many of you who lived during that time will remember either someone who you loved or yourself fighting against the ideals of Nazi Germany. It was Dr. Klein who was tasked by Adolf Hitler to open the first Gedankentod, merciful death clinic. It was said that there were certain people who existed as Lebenswertesleben, life unworthy of living. There were some people who existed in this world who had a life that was unworthy of living. They found five things that define this type of person, a person whose life is unworthy of living. First, Dr. Klein said, first, those who are sterile or have some sort of hereditary disease have a life unworthy of living, and they should be given a Greek word for merciful death, a euthanasia. Euthanasia means merciful death. Dr. Klein also argued that any mentally impaired child should be given a merciful death, a blessing to not have to live a life as one who is unworthy of living. The mentally impaired adult, the jailed inmate, and namely, the Jew, were all people who the image of God did not extend to. They had scientific reasons behind it. They had all sorts of reasoning that they could pull from the 20th century to prove that the image of God did not extend to these people. These life unworthy of living. And Dr. Klein says this, and I quote, "Of course I am a doctor, and I want to preserve life. And out of respect for human life, I would remove a gangrenous appendix from a diseased body. The Jew is the gangrenous appendix of the body of mankind." And so it was that what started as a clinic became camps. And Christians complained about particularly one camp, Auschwitz, that continued to have these on life unworthy of living be mercifully put away. They complained not that those camps were going on, but churches in the area complained that they would do this on Sunday because we'd have to leave church on Sunday and have ash raining down on them. The question wasn't whether or not those people were in the image of God. The question was whether or not we had to deal with it on Sunday. But you see, the problem of the 20th century, even though our soldiers went and they died to put down the Nazi ideals, and even though we dealt with that in the 20th century, now those same ideas have crept into Christianity as we ask, how do we treat those who are in the image of God? And I know that some of us have started to see death as a blessing. Death is not a blessing. You'll notice that the image of God here is not an issue of when it is extended or if somehow it ends at death or if pain is somehow an issue of this. You see, pain is not the king of the universe. He does not wield the scepter of life and death, and upon his brow does not rest the crown of life. Therefore, Pain cannot and will not define the image of God. And since pain is not king, then death is not a principality of blessing, nor is death a steward of peace. Death was not elected by God to bring peace to his children. Pain and death are curses which Jesus Christ himself dealt with upon the cross. Pain and death are curses which do not rightfully belong to the image of God. Therefore, it is not better that we would die. It is better that we would be with Christ, but not better that we would die. Death does not enter into the very good pronouncement of God when God stood back and said, "It is very good." Death enters into chapter 3 when we ask ourselves, "Did God really say?" Did God really say women are created in the image of God? Did God really say everyone was created in the image of God? What about the mentally handicapped person? What about the person with a missing leg? See, I was down in Mexico, and there was a clinic there opened by Christians to house people who were considered undesirable. There was a young lady there who had a withered leg. And her dad used to beat her continually and tell her that she was not a man or not a human, but that she was a dog because she was born with a withered leg. This is the 21st century and we're still asking ourselves the question, how do we treat people who are in the image of God? You see, we can stand by this ideal that all men are created equal, but we also have to come over to this founding document that says that 3/5 of an African-American man counts as a citizen. And we've got to deal with the fact that in our founding document, we did not live up to an ideal. And you'll say to me, well, we changed these founding documents. And I will say to you that the issue of editing a founding document does not lie within the parchment and paper which it is written, but the issue of editing a founding document is editing the hearts of mankind which continually run towards sin. And sin will always deny someone the image of God. So when you go to a basketball game over at our high school, the young men playing on that basketball game are in the image of God and deserve to be treated fully and entirely as if they were in the image of God. And I know that the issue of race and the issue of euthanasia are major and paramount issues, but you have to understand that when we look at this flag, and we see the crimson vein running through it, we recognize that that blood, that symbol of red, does not just symbolize our soldiers that died giving birth to liberty. It does not just symbolize the soldiers who died defending her liberty, but it also represents the citizens who died by her hand, asking her to live up to the truth that all men are created equal. That is why we still celebrate Martin Luther King Day, who died at our hand asking us to live up to the standard of God's Word. And we must always live up to this standard because the culture and the world and people will tell us that there are certain times and certain places where it is okay not to treat someone as if they are the image of God. And Christ never once did that. He died once for all. The issue of the 20th century of orthodoxy and the issue of the 21st century orthopraxy. Is everyone created in the image of God? And how do we treat people created in the image of God? Is answered by Christ. He died once for all. So I will die once and over again to myself to bring up the idea that to you, my brothers and sisters, is extended the image of God. And you are created in that image and worthy of life. We'll talk about the fall and we'll talk about death. But when we talk about Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the song of God bringing forth mankind, we have to recognize everyone is created in the image of God, and we are to treat everyone as if they were created in the image of God. It's hard to do. I find myself often failing at this, especially when someone knocks on the door who doesn't quite look safe. When someone is asking for something from me and I don't know them, and I peer at them and wonder, what are they up to? These are issues of sin. But we must still look at the child in the womb. We must still look at other races in this country, and we must still treat even the infirmed and the sick with the highest respect that comes from the Word of God, that mankind was created in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. And when we find that there is a discrepancy between how we think and how we act, then we sacrifice how we act to make sure that we are in line with the Word of God. Now, I know that this is a very important issue, and we brought up many of them. And I want to finish by stating this. We, therefore, as Christian Americans, must not only stand to confess orthodoxy, that all men are created equal in the image of God, but we must also confess and walk in orthopraxy, that is, that all men deserve to be treated as the image of God. Our inmates, our Jews, our Gentiles, our Protestants, our Catholics, our Muslims, all of our races, all of those who hold the different religions, all of them deserve to be treated as the image of God, as they are made and created by their Creator in His image. And because they are in His image, Christ died for them. And because Christ died for them, I can tell them the good news. But my mouth will stay silent if I refuse to treat them as the image of God, or if I refuse to treat them as Christ did, one for whom is worthy to die. Let's pray together. Most High and Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I know that this message is a very tough one for my own soul, and that it caused much reflection on how I treat other people. But may it be that this church humbly asks forgiveness for any time that we treated someone of a different gender, any time we treated someone of a different race, any time we treated someone of a different economic status, any time we treated someone who didn't look or feel like us, any time we treated someone who had a mental handicap issue as less than the image of God. We today as a church ask forgiveness that we may fall in line with Your Word and not with the thoughts of mankind. Let us not just edit the documents of this country, but revise our hearts, O Lord, as only You can do. And in the Holy Spirit and by Christ's blood we pray. Amen. If you need to do any business with God today, I'll be down front to pray with you, or if you'd like to come down front to pray on your own, to confess, or perhaps even to ask forgiveness, or just to thank God for being created in His image, I ask that you would come.
Number 294.